Let me tell you about this man's story. At least as they portrayed it in the Thor movie that came out that reintroduced him. Thor was always one of those, whoa,
hello. Whoa, now, see, this is power. That's what I like, is power. All right, so Thor was always one of these obscure little heroes. But Marvel turned him into something much more when they teamed him up in the Avengers. But his story is prepared. He's a very arrogant individual. He never had never been defeated in battle. His arrogance caused him to kind of be blind toward real issues, toward what he was really doing. So his father, Odin, decided to teach Thor a lesson of humility. So he kicked Thor out and sent him down to Earth. He stripped him of his power and tucked it all inside of this magic hammer, a hammer that could not be lifted unless you were worthy. And then to make matters worse, in order to be worthy, Thor had to figure out how to do a righteous act. That was his mission. So Thor had a brother named Loki who decided that he was going to take over the planet. And so he sent this machine to come and do destruction. And Thor makes a decision. He's going to sacrifice his life in order to save humanity. He would allow his brother's machine to take his life on the condition the machine would leave and not do damage to anybody else. Of course, you know what happens. That's the righteous act. He sacrificed himself, and at the moment he sacrificed himself, the hammer comes flying to his possession, and his power is restored, and he is now ready for battle. Hold that thought. We'll be back to the clip. I want to talk about our buddy here. This is George. If you haven't been here recently, George has graciously volunteered. Well, he didn't get much of a choice. He stuck to a wall. But George has graciously volunteered to come and help us with the study that we've been doing over the past few weeks. We've been talking about commitment this year. And this specific time, we've been talking about what is the equipment God gave us to commit. So George started out wanting to make a commitment, and we've been helping George gear up. Now, George didn't get a magic hammer, but his armor's pretty impressive so far. He has the knowledge of who his enemy is. He understands the battle that he's in. He was given a belt made of pure truth, a helmet made of the salvation paid for by Jesus Christ. He was given a sword that was more powerful than Thor's hammer because the sword is made from the very word of God. We gave him knee pads, kind of go with his idea of the battlefield, his idea that he's supposed to be praying at all times. And last week we fitted his feet with shoes that would make him ready to go out into the world to share the gospel of peace. And well, this week he gets a very big piece of armor. It's an important piece of armor. As a matter of fact, it protects the most vital part of his body, and it's called a breastplate. And well, the breastplate was important. We have Kevlar vests these days. When they go out, body armor is important, and it was also important to the Romans. Now, they didn't have it kind of pared down to where they are that we have today, but this particular armor, it was important. Let me read you the historical value of this breastplate that Paul was using to model this idea of the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman breastplate consisted of broad strips of iron. The strips were fastened with internal leather straps. The strips were arranged horizontal on the body, overlapping downward, and they surrounded the torso in two halves, being fastened in the front and the back by the means of brass hooks, which were joined by leather laces. The upper part of the bodies and shoulders were protected by additional strips, shoulder guards as they were. They looked much like football shoulder pads. And the breast and back plates, the armor formed a barrier all the way around. It separated, believe it or not, into actual four pieces to make it easy to carry, easy to store. The armor was important because, well, its beauty was it provided maximum protection while giving flexibility to the soldiers to actually fight the battle. We often, George's breastplate that we gave him is all one big piece, but that's not the breastplate that Paul was looking at. This breastplate that was designed for the Roman army, David quite an advantage because of the fact that it was designed in strips in one, instead of one big piece. It meant that it was lighter. It was more functional. It allowed them to bend and twist and move. The breastplate was in such a great advantage that when they went into battle, they were able to defeat their enemy more easily. So we too are given a breastplate. When we read down through the armor of God amongst all the other pieces that we're given, we are given a breastplate, and it's made of righteousness. Now, that's a word that we have intersected quite a few times as we have talked through the years, righteousness. It seems like the Bible is always talking about what it means to be righteous. And righteousness isn't very complicated. If you go and look it up, righteousness is defined as the quality of being morally right or justifiable. Simply, it's a standard of living. That's all righteousness is. When we talk about righteousness, it's the standards or the patterns that you live your life by. And the thing is that, well, it's not exactly our standard. Because in our standard, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, all of us become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind of our sins sweep us away. So this idea that I can be self-righteous and actually run into battle, that I can have a breastplate made of my righteousness, my good works, my qualifications, my resume, Isaiah tells us, well, that would be kind of like running into battle with a piece of poster board over front of you. It might look good, and you can cover it, and you can make it look shiny, and maybe you can even make some basic changes to it that makes it look like it would do the job, but if you ran into a battle with a piece of poster board over your front, that's not going to stop very much, is it? It might be flexible, and it might be light, and it might look nice, and it might be your standard, but in the end, it's going to get pierced. It's going to allow you to get injured. So we want to put on God's breastplate. And what God has a standard. God has a material that he wants our breastplate made out of, and it is made through faith. This is what Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to last, just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith. Now, we're going to talk a lot about faith next week when we talk about the shield, but you need to understand that this idea of righteousness begins with the idea of faith. You've got to have the right focus before the breastplate is going to ever be able to be manufactured for your life. You've got to have some faith. And the thing is you can't just have faith in anything. I can't put my faith in the world system. I can't put my faith in the government. I can't put my faith in a tradition. I can't even put my faith in the church. Because if I put my faith there, then, well, my breastplate might look a little better than a piece of poster board, but maybe it's more like tinfoil now. Still kind of shiny. That's a form of metal, but it's still not going to do much. You see, this faith, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, has to be through Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his, there's our word, righteousness. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So here we have Jesus came into the world, and we celebrated this when we took communion. He came into the world to provide a breastplate of righteousness, a faith through him that would be strong and resistant. Something that could wrap around our life and protect all the vital parts of our life. Something that would give us the ability to go into battle without receiving damage to the things that could kill us. And I look at that and I'm like, that's real good. That might actually preach a good sermon. But what about this breastplate? You see, a breastplate is only good if you put it on. If I have it all figured out and I understand that it's made through faith and it's made by Jesus and I understand all of that, you realize it still offers no protection unless I understand how to put it on. And well, this breastplate, much like the Roman breastplate, it really separates into two halves. There are two parts that I want you to see that Jesus used to make our lives surrounded by his righteousness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, and this is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. There are two very churchy words this morning that I want to kind of focus in on. And they're not really church words. They were around long before the church. But the first word that you pick up on there, it's called justification. Now, justification, actually, maybe if you're a graphic artist or a secretary, or you understand a little bit more what justified means. If you're typing a letter or you're typing a paper, students, and the teacher tells you she wants it left justified, what does that mean? She wants all the words to line up on the left. If she told you she wanted it right justified, she wants all the words to line up on the right. That's the way justification works. So when the Bible says that we are justified, it's talking about making things right that were wrong. It's about bringing things back into alignment. They used to tell me when I was a kid, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Taken care of. And here's what you need to know about justification. It's an event. It's something that happens. It's a one-time thing. In Romans chapter 4, 5, it says, however, to the one who does not work, start it again. However, to the one who does not work, but trust God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Now, we all understand what credited is, right? In the Old Testament, there were many people that trusted God. There's a whole bunch of them. Whole big 66 books in the Old Testament. A whole big section of the Bible is put out there by these people that trusted God. But you do realize at that point, Jesus had not made his sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, their justification worked more like a credit card. Okay? So their sins were being racked up on this credit card, and they were putting their faith in the event that was supposed to happen in the future, and eventually somebody was going to come along and pay off the balance on the credit card. Okay, that was the Old Testament. That was the way justification works in the Old Testament. Now, justification in the New Testament works a little bit different. Justification in the New Testament now, Jesus has come. So it's like the checking account has been put with a big, large balance in it. And when I am justified, the debt that I owed is now deducted from the account that's already been filled up. So that's a little bit of a difference there. But you need to understand there was an event in the past that justified you to God. That was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is where it started. And then it moved forward when you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior and you chose to follow him. That was an event that justified. It took care of the balance that was owed for your sins. It set right what was made wrong. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in the justification in life for all people. It was a one-time thing. God's not going to send Jesus again to die for your sins. What was done that 2,000 years ago, that was enough. The account is brimming, and you can be justified by placing your faith in Christ. That's an important thing, because if you don't have the justification, this second part, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. If I try to live the second word without having the justified word, then I'm never going to actually succeed. So I need you to understand, justification, one-time event, something done in your life somewhere in the past where you decided to take Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The next word, well, it's called sanctification. Now, sanctification is a little more complicated. Sanctification just means that it's a cleansing process. We have dishes at the end of every meal. I'm really looking for self-cleaning dishes. Wouldn't that be great? I don't even want to have to use the dishwasher. I just want to eat off of them. And then after I finish eating, they just clean themselves, and I put them back in the cabinet. Forget putting them back in the cabinet. I'll just leave them on the table for the next meal. So I don't have to worry about all this stuff. So I'm always looking for things that clean itself. Well, sanctifying is a cleansing process. And that's what you need to know. This is going to be a process. This is not a one-time event. Sanctification works much differently. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, but we ought to always, I can't read this morning. I'm having one of those mornings. But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying, look at how that word works, sanctifying work of the Spirit and through the belief in the truth. So the sanctifying Spirit, it's a process that the Spirit is working through you. It doesn't all happen at once. You see, when you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the deposit is made and it comes forth and takes care of everything backwards. Sanctifying kind of works going forward. It's that process that as you're growing and you're maturing in the Lord and things come up in your life that you realize, you know what, this is probably something I shouldn't be dealing with. This is probably something that I shouldn't be doing. So it's a process of purging your life. That's what sanctifying does. It's just like getting that sticky barbecue sauce off the plate when dinner is over. Sometimes you get something on the plate that takes some scrubbing, and sometimes it just rinses right off. Sanctifying is a process of making things clean. And since it's a process, well, it's ongoing. Listen to Acts chapter 26, verses 15 through 18. This is Paul as he's met Jesus on the road. Paul has been breathing out curses against the church, and he's actually trying to end the church, and he's happening on the road, and now here he is in front of Jesus, and this is what Jesus says to him. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Then he gives Paul some instructions. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness to what you have seen and you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to open their eyes and have them turn from their darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that you may receive forgiveness of sins and be placed among those who are, there's our word, sanctified by faith in me. Now, before we really talk about the sanctifying process, I want you to see Paul's shoes at work here. Talked about those shoes last week, delivering the message. Paul comes along, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus blinds him, and he gives him this message. And what did he say? He says, you know what? You're going to have to go, Paul. I'm going to give you a message that you need to go and share with the world. And so there you see the shoes at work, that Paul has now got his shoes of readiness to go out and share with the world. But I want you to see the message that he's given, this sanctifying message. There's a process that goes on as God deals with you in your life. And here's the first thing that has to happen. Open their eyes. You ever woke up in the middle of the night and had to go to the bathroom and get up in the middle of the night and it's pitch black? And even though you're real familiar with the room, you just end up feeling your way around and stumbling into a door that you knew was there. Darkness is a terrible place to live. I used to have some friends that were blind. She's gone on to be a friend that was blind. She's gone on to be with the Lord. And I want to tell you what, she just amazed me because she could just walk around and just like never bump into anything. I'm kind of like, I can't even do that. And I have sight. I bump into things. You see, the first thing you have to do, if you're going to be sanctified, if you're going to have God deal with the issues in your eyes, you're going to have to open your eyes and see things as they really are. You can't pretend that things are okay when they're not. You can't just put the smile on your face and say, yeah, I'm okay, I'm working on it. It doesn't work that way. Paul was told, I am going to send you, and the first thing you've got to do is let them see that they have a problem. Isn't that like the first step that they give you when you go to the little Alcoholics Anonymous process, that they tell you the first step is what? Admitting you have a problem. Opening your eyes and seeing that there are things going into your life. And then, well, then you have to do something with it. See, just acknowledging I have a problem doesn't fix my problem. Paul was told to give them a message to turn from their darkness into light. You're going to have to make some changes. If you're going to be sanctified and you're going to have things taken care of by God, God says, I'm not going to leave you where you are. We love to look at the stories of the woman by the well and the woman that was caught in adultery. See, God takes anybody, and that is absolutely true. There is no sin in your past that God can't deal with. There is nothing that you have done that disqualifies you from following Jesus. I know, because you can still breathe. So God is still willing to take you just as you are. But understand, God will not leave you where you are. God is going to continue to work on your life, and you will continue to see things in your life that need to change. And as you are sanctified, you will change. You'll be different. You'll move from Satan's power to God. Now here's the thing. You realize somebody's in control, right? If you're living your life in sin, it's not living your life in freedom. You are actually living your life in Satan's power. You're living it the way Satan wants you to live. You're traveling that narrow path that Jesus says leads to, well, destruction. But on the other side, the wide path. I'm getting everything backwards this morning. The wide path that leads to destruction. But on God's path, that's the narrow path. The narrow path that leads to life, that's where God wants you to turn, to the other path. You have to move from one to the other. You can't walk in the middle. Eventually, if you walk in the middle, you end up on the wide path. So not only do you have to open your eyes, not only do you have to turn from darkness, not only do you have to move from Satan's power to God, you have to receive forgiveness. That's important. Because you know sometimes who's the hardest person to receive forgiveness from? Me. I am very hard on myself, and it is very hard for me to forgive myself for my past. So I sit there in my past, and I wallow around in the mud, and I deal with my issues, and I keep thinking, if I can't forgive myself, then how on earth can God forgive me? Well, God can. The Bible says God can forgive anything. You haven't got a sin that's too big for God to forgive. You haven't got anything that God says, I can't do that. God can stretch across any boundary, but you have to be willing to receive that forgiveness if you're going to allow sanctification to work. You see, because if I don't receive forgiveness, then Satan's going to just keep whispering in my ear that, you know what, you're not really forgiven. You haven't moved on from that. You can't move on from that. Satan will just continue to bring those things in. And there we will be. And then once you have done all of those things, now God says that part of your life, it's been sanctified. Now you realize it's ongoing, because once that part of your life has been sanctified, God's going to work on the next thing and continue to add those strips. You remember how the Roman armor was made in strips? It wasn't big piece. He's going to continue to add those strips that continue to wrap around your life. That's what sanctification is. It's a process. A process that probably doesn't end until you leave this planet. See, justification, it protects the back. This back part of the righteousness breastplate, it protects the things that have done in the past. Sanctification, well, it protects the front. It protects you as you're moving forward in your life and you're dealing with sin in your life. That's what the breastplate's supposed to do for you. Now you do understand that as you deal with the sin, it moves from the present to the past. So that which is sanctified, once it's been sanctified, has now been justified, and you're on moving to the next thing. This is an important process, and it's ongoing. And it's important because I want you to think about what a righteous life can do. Now remember, I told you to hold the thought of the movie clip. Remember when he got the hammer and the lightning bolt struck and he stood up and he's holding the hammer and all the armor started to develop around him and Thor is now ready for battle? I want you to think about the people that were watching that process. See, there were some there that were one of his companions. These were people that knew Thor, knew what his power was, knew what his strength was, knew what he could do when he had all this power intact. And well, they were excited. You saw them. They were the ones that were kind of dressed in the old-timey kind of stuff, the medieval armor and all. They looked just like Thor. They were excited. They were smiling because they knew what was happening. They understood that he was being armed for the battle. His enemy? He took notice. That lightning bolt struck. And even Loki way off in the middle of another planet turned around and looked, and the robot turned around and looked, and everybody was paying attention because they knew what was about to happen. Thor was being armed. And well, the people that had only known him as a man, they were astonished and given hope. They watched what was going on in Thor's life at that moment, and what did she say? Oh my God, it's changing! The world is changing. Thor is no more this guy that I knew. He really is who he said he was. So I want to know, what's protecting your life? When people see your life, are they encouraged? Because you're seeing things go from sanctified to justified, sanctified to justified. You're moving forward in your life, allowing God to build up that breastplate that surrounds all of the vital parts of your life. Are they encouraged? Is your enemy afraid because he sees you drawing closer to God, knowing that's not a place I can go and do battle anymore? Or is it his own backyard that he feels that, man, you got nothing? Are the people in your life, are they astonished because they look at you? You know the best compliment that I can ever get? You're not the same person you used to be. That's a good thing. I don't want to be the same as I used to be because I used to do things this way and I want to be moving toward God. I know what I used to be like. And when people look at me and tell me that I'm not like that anymore, that's a compliment. Are people astonished at the changes in your life? Or do they look at their life, look at your life, and they just don't see you moving forward? Yet, at some point, that event of justification, you accepted Christ, but then you just kind of stopped. And you stopped dealing with your life, and you stopped moving toward God. You realize you only got a half of armor, right? You realize all you've got covered is the back, and moving forward, you're not protected. That's not how God's breastplate works. It takes us not only accepting Christ, but moving toward him and allowing Christ to wrap all the way around our life. That's a big difference. But if you're going to fight this battle of commitment, that's what you're going to need. You're going to need a breastplate that will wrap around your life in such a way that God can deal with the issues of your life and allow you to move forward through them, gaining strength and gaining protection, so that people can see your life in such a way that they begin to ask the questions. How are you doing it? How are you moving through all this complicatedness in your life? How are you doing this? How are you sustaining this? And then you get the chance to use the shoes to tell them about the message of God. You get the chance to use the sword to share the word of God. You get the chance to use the helmet so that they can see your salvation sitting up there, right there in front of them. See how important this breastplate is? You get to share the truth about who God is, all because you chose to allow God not just to justify you, not just some kind of one-time event that you think was your get-out-of-hell-free card. That's not what this was about. He wants to give you this whole big armor that wraps around your life that allows you to live life eternally. We're going to do a time of invitation. I want you to ponder this. What does your armor look like? What's protecting the middle of your body? Maybe you're here today and you have never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never even dealt with the justification side of it. You've never gone that route. Let me encourage you. Come on forward. I'll put you with somebody and they'll sit down and turn the pages of Scripture and they'll show you what it means to accept Christ. Of course, maybe you've done that, but you're still struggling with the front part of that armor. And there's some things right there in your life, right there in front of you, that God says, we need to deal with these. But you're just not dealing with them. Let me encourage you, use this time of decision. It's not going to be a long decision. To make a commitment to start praying for those things and start working on those things and start working through those things. If you need help in them, come and share it. We'll sit down and pray with you. We'll put you with somebody that will pray about what it is you're struggling with in your life. Whatever it is, invitations are always about what you need to do with what you've heard today. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.